I thought before I get into the message that I'd just share a little bit about the work on the ships that I do. Most of you know, but maybe not all of you, that once a week I don't go into my normal job, but I go on the Friday, do voluntary work, and I go down to Portbury and Avonmouth docks, and I become a chaplain, and I go on the ships and talk to the seafarers that come from all around the world. And I've been doing this since 2006, and I love it. I love talking to people. Anybody who knows me know I like a good chat. And I'm talking to these guys from many nations around the world. Generally, the poorer nations are represented because cheap labour, really, for the people who own the ships. So it's particularly good at the moment that I'm able to talk to the Filipinos. Most of the seafarers that I meet are Filipino, which is great for me because they're lovely people and easy to engage with. But at the moment, because of what's gone on in the Philippines with the typhoon there, it is a great opportunity to just get alongside these guys and just to kind of encourage them, really. And I've asked them, you know, what happened when you heard the news? And they said, well, it was the captain who would normally tell them, you know, there's been a tragedy back in the Philippines, and they'd all kind of crowd round the TV and watch it on the news, and then explain, we couldn't then ring home because all the power was down in the Philippines, the mobile phones weren't working, and there was no way to immediately contact their loved ones. So they could just see it on the TV, but couldn't do anything about it. And it was days for many of them before they were able to contact loved ones or family and friends to find out what had happened over there. And for a number of these guys, that they'd lost their homes. I haven't met anybody, praise God, who's lost a loved one, but I remember one Filipino was saying that he wanted to get back home quick to try and help his family because they'd lost everything. He'd found out that his wife had found temporary accommodation. So the captain sat this guy down. He said, you know, you're more than willing to leave the ship and go back home, but just consider this. You need to be still earning an income. Your family needs an income. And as your wife has found temporary accommodation, and I know you want to get back to her, at the moment she's okay. You're going to need to keep earning money, and I would advise you to stay here on the ship, which is what he did. And it's a tough one, because this is the thing with the seafarers. They want to be with their families, but they need to be on these ships earning the wage. And that's what I found out over the time that I've spent with seafarers. It's okay for many of them. They're earning a reasonable wage, considering what they could have earned back at home. But who wants to be away from your family for normally 9 months plus a year? And particularly if there's problems back at home, you want to be there, and they can. And so it's for many of them, it's like being a paid prisoner. You know, you're on this kind of tin can, if you like, and you're getting paid for it, but you're kind of stuck there all the time. And they're overworked, the ships get bigger, the crews are getting smaller, and it's a tough life for them. Loneliness, anxiety, depression, fatigue, all these things are quite common with these seafarers, because many of the ships also have mixed nationality crews. So, you could actually be one of sort of four people on a ship who come from the same place, and the rest come from other parts of the world. And, it is quite tough. So my role is to come onto the ship and to I'm there for all seafarers, all nationalities, all faiths or non-faith. But if I can share the love of God through the word, through talking the good news of Jesus Christ, then I will. If that doesn't seem to be appropriate, then I would just love them and listen to them and befriend them and try to encourage these guys. And so, you know, recently, particularly with the Filipinos, I've chatted to them, I've encouraged them, you know, with the support. I know this country financially is given to the Philippines. And then as I kind of minister to them for a bit, I say, do you mind if I pray for you now and pray for your families back at home? And then that's always well received with these guys, to be actually to just pray and speak the love of God over these individuals. And that's something over time that I've learned to do, is to kind of pray on the spot, really. When I was younger, I would often say, I'll pray for you later. But now I said, do you mind if I pray now? And it's great to see these guys being visibly touched by prayer. We take it for granted, don't we? We just pray. But many of these guys that haven't experienced the way that we engage with God so freely. And I've seen many guys, you know, weep tears. Is not me, not my kind of wise words or anything like that, but the power of God just coming upon them and showing them that God is there for them. Because I think if anything that I try and get across to these guys is that God has not forgotten them. You know, wherever they are in the world, God has not forgotten them. He is there for them, and he loves them, and he wants to have a relationship with them. And also, God is there for their families, and that, you know, they can take comfort and encouragement from that. You know, whatever's going on in your life or wherever you are, you can talk to God and have a relationship with him, and he cares for you. That means a lot to me, and I can see when I, you know, speak these words over these seafarers, it means a lot to them as well, because they do feel lonely and isolated. So to know that there is a God who cares for them and loves them and wants to have a meaningful relationship with them, then it's good news. So that's kind of basically what I'm doing. I was sharing to somebody just now that they said about sicknesses, and I wasn't feeling too good today, about these sicknesses that it could bring from foreign lands, which is true. You know, there's kind of other challenges, and one of the bigger challenges is the food that I eat on the ships. I like to eat, you see, and I like to sort of sit down with these guys and have a meal, but you're kind of taking your life in your hands a little bit. And I remember recently being at the Merchant Navy Welfare Board committee meeting, and they had somebody in, I can't remember the title for the department, but it's the guys who come in and do spot checks on the hygiene of these ships, and they were saying they've got a big problem with hygiene on the ships and in the kitchens, and they were describing some of the vile things that they found. And there I was on this Friday gone, sat with a plate of food put before me, and it was some kind of stone cold fish in some slimy stuff, I don't know what it was. And I'm eating it, and I just said, Lord, you've got to protect me here. You know, I just had visions of something horrible happening to me. So I know some of the people who do ship visits don't touch the food at all. But I want to do that. I want to engage with them. I want to sit with them and share, you know. I mean, most times this is great what they give me, but there's occasionally I'm a little bit worried. But, you know, it's lovely just being with these guys. So thank you for your interest and prayers with the work that goes on the ships. I've always said to people, you know, when you're going over the Avonmouth Bridge on the M5 and you see the big cranes, and sometimes you see the ships and the car park with the hundreds of thousands of cars and that, just remember the seafarers. You know, these guys bring in most of our produce into this country. you know, and it's a tough life. And maybe you could say just a quick prayer. Lord, I pray for the seafarers. You know, bless them, help them, and pray for the work. And I would appreciate that because, you know, it's amazing how many people are going over the Avonmouth Bridge and, you know, they say, oh, yeah, I remember the work on the ships. And that would help me because, you know, I need that constant prayer. What I wanted to do is to allow God to move. You know, I want him to speak to these guys that come in. And for many of them, you know, the ministry doesn't get into their country. I remember chatting some while ago to a Burmese guy. It was a time before kind of things opened up a little bit over there. And this guy was a Christian. Back in his home country, he didn't have the freedom to express his faith. So, you know, I was able to sort of get with him, give him Bible study material, anything he needed, and to pray with him and encourage him. And he just come alive, you know. And I just praise God that God brings these people onto our doorstep. You know, years ago, you'd have to get on a boat, cross the waters, get on horseback, you know, trek through jungles and goodness knows what, you know. But God is bringing them right here onto our doorstep, and you know, so I can kind of minister and pray for these guys from many, many nations around the world. So I just appreciate your interest in the work on the ships. Time's moving on, so I better move on myself. When I got up this morning, I had my cup of tea, and I thought I'd just switch on the telly, and it had the funeral for Nelson Mandela on there, and so I kind of watched you know, a bit of what was happening there. And one guy, I can't remember his name, but he was an ex-African leader over there, and he sort of just in all that he was saying, he got to the point that Jesus Christ, you know, spoke, you know, some words which influenced Mandela, really, and that, you know, was love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then love your neighbour as yourself. You know, and he kind of spoke about that, and I kind of got all goosebumps going up and down my back, because I always love it when, you know, when you bring people back to Christ. You know, when you're talking about things, and it is, you know, I try to do this in my own life. You know, it all comes back to Christ, really. And in that particular situation where you've got world leaders and pop stars and celebrities and all that, and they're chatting about Mandela and his remarkable life, and then he kind of swing it right back to Jesus and the words that he spoke, and I'm like, yes, you know, sort of preach it. And you know, because I want people to know about the Lord, because he's the one who has the words of eternal life. And particularly as we're coming up to Christmas, I feel that, you know, the need again, when people are chatting about Christmas and about all the presents and all these nice things that go on, and, you know, being with your family and all the positive things that we can get from Christmas, you know, as Christians, we want to make sure that the message of Jesus Christ comes through at this very important time for many churches, because this is when you're likely to get you know, new people coming in, maybe for a carol service, or in discussion with people out there, family, friends, work colleagues, and that, you know, when you're chatting about Christmas, it's a great opportunity to just bring in something of the message of Christ coming into this world at this time. And I remember hearing the story, it's very recent, about this little girl who was in a John Lewis store. You might have heard this yourself in the papers, a John Lewis store in Cambridge, and she had broken a couple of the baubles on the Christmas tree. I don't know if she'd done it, and she was, you know, very sad about this. So she got a couple of pound coins and stuck it on a letter and wrote to the John Lewis store there and said, you know, I'm very sorry for breaking these baubles, and here's a couple of pounds to replace them. And she didn't leave her, she just put her name on it, and her name's Faith, you see, but no address. So this kind of, John Lewis was very touched by this, because they, you know, it moved them. And that's such a, you know, a good thing for a young child to do, you see, and sent this letter to them. They were moved by it. So they kind of, it went out on Twitter and Facebook and all this sort of thing. And it came across Finding Faith at Christmas, you know, and which I thought was great, you know, because when people sort of, you know, start tweeting these things, you know, Finding Faith at Christmas, it's a great opportunity then for the real message to come across at this time. And again, we kind of, we need to use these opportunities to get the message across. And I just want to read a passage of scripture. It's Matthew 28. So it's not probably where you thought I might have read from today, leading up to Christmas, because it's actually where Christ is. He's been buried, and now we're looking at the resurrection. Matthew 28 in verse 1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He has risen from the dead, and he is going ahead of you into Galilee. Therefore you will see him. Now I have told you." I'll just finish it on that. The point I want to make from this is the angel said, come and see. Come and see where he lay. Come and see that he is risen. And it's like, experience this for yourself. See it for yourself. Then the angel said, now go and tell. And it's very important for us, you know, in order to tell other people the good news of Jesus Christ, we need to come and see ourselves. We need to experience the risen Saviour in our own lives. And I know people have said to me in the past, oh Steve, it's all right for you doing it, you're brave, you don't mind standing out in front of people or being on a building site sharing with these guys, you know, I don't know how you do it. The only reason why I can tell others about Christ is that I've experienced the love of God in my life. I've experienced the reality of a Creator God coming into my life and changing me. There's nothing remarkable about me. I'm just like everybody else. You know, I'm not even particularly clever, really. You know, it's just that Jesus has impacted my life. And the overflow of that is, you know, causes me to want to tell other people about it. And so we need to come and see ourselves in order to go and tell other people. So I want to encourage you with that today. The last time I spoke here, I talked about a life that is pleasing to God. It stems from in Corinthians, where the Apostle Paul says, we make it our goal to please him. And I kind of talked about that, and then we looked at a life that is pleasing to God, which is Jesus Christ himself. And I just kind of want us a little bit today to look at a service that pleases God, you know, the way we serve God, the way that we reach out to other people. William Barclay, he said something that you know, I found very helpful and encouraging to us, really. It says, compared with evangelism, everything else happening in the church is like rearranging the furniture when the house is on fire. A man must give his life for that which gave him life. I'll read that again just in case you missed it. Compared with evangelism, everything else happening in church is like rearranging the furniture when the house is on fire. A man must give his life for that which gave him life. And really, it's not to say everything else is not important. What it is to say, you know, the emphasis on those of us who've received the good news in our lives is to make sure we tell other people the good news. It's an overflow. You know, we must be a people who, just in the way we live our life, our lifestyle, and the way that we engage with people around us, that in some way we just share that love of God. Not in like getting the soapbox out and necessarily preaching at people, but in a gentle way, in a loving way, to share what Christ has done for each one of us. And I think particularly at this Christmas time, you know, it's that encouragement again to use the opportunities to say something about Jesus, particularly in this nation where we seem to sort of be pushing God out of picture a lot. And it makes me want to kind of pull God back in again and shout it out a bit about the greatness of God. Isaiah 6 is something that I've preached here before, but I feel Isaiah gives a good example of how we should operate in sort of getting that message out. And that is in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah had that vision of God seated on the throne, and his glory filled the whole earth. And the point that I've always made from that is that Isaiah had an upward look, and he saw God ruling and reigning and in all his majesty. And again, for each one of us, we need to have an encounter with God. We need to have a revelation of God in our lives, where God kind of reveals to us individually his love and his plans and purposes for us. And it's so important, you know, as we come to church, you know, regularly, maybe every week, that we know what it means to see who God is and what he's done for us, to see what Christ has done by coming into this world, showing us what God is like. I mean, many people said Jesus is like God with skin on. That sounds a bit crude, but you know, he is God in flesh, really. We know what God is like. Up to that point, people could have made all sorts of assumption what God was like. But when Jesus came down and lived amongst men, we know what God is truly like. And so we need to experience the risen Saviour. And maybe there may be one or two here today who've still come regularly to church, but has never really had an encounter with God. You know, God is still out there somewhere and not in here. And I would encourage you again today to pick up the Bible again. Start reading, maybe in the New Testament, about Jesus and what he did as he came into this world, about the risen Saviour. And maybe chat to some other people here. But again, you know, to seek God. I know in the last month, I've got again before God. You know, I've been a Christian many years now, but there are times where I feel that I'm drifting a little bit, and I got on my knees. I remember recently I was in a flat in Clifton, last week it was, in fact. And I had to be, we were normally doing electrical work, but we're just decorating this flat out at the moment for tenants to move in. And I was in this flat on my own, and we just finished painting everything, and it was just a case of cleaning up, and I was vacuuming, and I was down by the fireplace just vacuuming around. Nobody was around, it was just me, and I just felt a sense of wanting to reach out to God. I just switched the vacuum off. I was already on my knees anyway. And I just, you know, engaged with God and started to worship God just for 5 or 10 minutes. You know, I thought, you know, the God, I'm doing the work for us. He'd give me that, just 5 or 10 minutes. And I just got before God, and it was great. You know, and I just felt, Lord, I just need you, more of you. You know, I've lost sight of you a little bit, and God gave me a little nudge, and I just cried out to God again. And it's good. It's good to draw near to him. And maybe today, some of you may have felt like I did. You kind of felt a little bit flat. God's not close, you know. You don't see him ruling and reigning, you know. He's just a name, really. And maybe today you could just engage with God again and talk to him and cry out to him. So Isaiah, he looked up and he saw God was on the throne. It was, wow, you know, he's empowered now. And as God's people, we need to be empowered. And he is, because he's seen God. He's had a revelation of him. But he's recognized his own sinful nature. The glory of God has shone upon him, and he just sees his own wretched self. And he says, well, you know, woe to me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst an unclean people. And, he confesses his sinful nature. And we need to do that as well. The only way to come into the presence of God is in humility. And we need to confess, you know, these things that are wrong with us. I try to keep a short account with God. And, you know, things that are going on in my life, things I know are not right, things I think or do and that, come before God and just confess. I speak out before him and just say, Lord, wash it away. Cleanse me with the blood that you shed on the cross for me. And there may be, again, people here today, as you come up to Christmas, you reflect a bit on your life. That's what Christmas often does, that. You look back over the year that has been before you, and you think, oh, you know, you could think, I've kind of messed up a bit this year. You know, my life's not been good. I've made many mistakes. And it's an opportunity, again, to confess these things before God. I think it's good news to know that there's a God out there who's prepared to wash it away, to wipe the slate clean. You know, it's too many people walk around in life riddled with guilt, the things that they've done in the past, and it just eats away at you. You know, those mistakes, and this, you know, the enemy, Satan, will remind you of those things. You think you're good, you're not, and he just constantly reminds you of your failings and that. But God, you know, when there's confession, when we're sincere about these things, he will wash those things away. That is what Christ achieved on the cross. It's good news that Christ is come into this world. And so we can sit here today, and these things that may be in our minds even now, think, oh, you know, it's horrible what I thought or what I've done. Well, you can leave this building today with the whole lot just washed away by, you know, what Jesus Christ has done. God is prepared to do that. And if you look in Scripture, wherever there is confession, you will find forgiveness. God is always quick to forgive. So Isaiah, he sees God on the throne. He's in power, but now he sees his own sinful nature. And he confesses that sin, and God is quick to forgive him. He washes it away. And then God says, who are we going to send out to these people with this word that God had for them? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. You know, so you have a picture here of somebody who's empowered by God, who's forgiven. So they're right before God, and then they say, send me out. Use me. Here I am. Use me. And this is how we should all be as God's people. You know, proactive in telling other people the good news of Christ. David Winter, he says this, eloquent speeches, visual aids, films, seminars, and discussion groups are after all no substitute for the daily unspectacular witness of the rank and file Christian. If that witness is consistent and open, then no improvement in tactics or strategy will better it as a means of winning people for Christ. If it is not, then no evangelistic program, no matter how ambitious or sophisticated, will make the slightest impact. This is the lesson we have been slow to learn. Basically, if you're somebody who's empowered by Christ, you have that a relationship with him. Just being yourself is the best evangelistic tool a church can have. You know, you don't have to be a superstar evangelist. Just be you. You know, I often say, you know, God has called you to be a witness, not an attorney. This is what Christ has done for me. This is what Jesus has done in my life, you know, rather than sort of being able to kind of give all the answers to difficult questions on doctrine and explain everything about the Bible, which normally shuts most of us up because we think, I don't know it all, you know. But over the years, I just, you know, if I don't know something, I say, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. But all I know, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is, you know, and I remember as a young lad back when I was 18 at college studying a building course. So you got all the R kids there. Everybody thinks they're tough. And it was an opportunity to keep my mouth shut, you see, because I'm amongst all these lads. And I thought, no, I'm a Christian. I'm changed. I'm proud of Christ. I'm a bit worried about opening my mouth, but I prayed about it and said, God, I just want to just somehow just let the cat out of the bag and just use me there to, you know. And I, as a young person, I just kind of gave my life to Christ on that one. And while I was there, I got a lot of stick for being a Christian. Daily a lot of stuff. I used to try and spoil my work, add songs about me, not very nice songs, and all sorts of stuff. And I remember one lad saying to me, I had a particularly tough day with these guys. He said, Steve, he said, don't think that nobody don't like you. He said, it's not like that. He said, I just reckon we're all jealous of the way you live. And I was like, oh, thank you, Jesus. You know, where I was sort of under this pressure, you know, by these lads. And he just spoke some truth, which I'm sure, you know, came from God to say, don't give up. You know, they see something in you that they like, but they're too frightened to do anything about it at this moment in time, you know. And he's just, you know, it's just, well, we're just jealous of the way you live. And, you know, people are watching you all the time. And, you know, through my life, I've just wanted to be the person that Christ has made me to be. This is who I am. I never thought for one minute that I would be at the front of churches giving a message, because, you know, I've only got a handful of CSCs and stuff like that, you know. Can't even speak proper English, really, coming from Bedminster. And, and a lot of places I go to, I mean, a place in Newport, they got a lot of lawyers and people like that in the church. And there's me at the front. And it's like, wow. But it's God, he wants to use ordinary, he wants to use everyone, doesn't he? But he wants to use people who say, it ain't me, it's all you, Jesus. Here I am, send me, use me. And I know there's bound to be people out here today who feel, I can't do anything. You know, I just haven't got what it takes to reach out to other people. I know how that feels, because I'm the same in that. But what I, through reading the word and those words about Christ in you, working through you, I couldn't get it out of my mind. And I knew that I had no excuses, because Jesus is looking for somebody to say, here I am, work through me, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And he just wants a willing person, somebody who recognizes that need for Christ in their life. And so yourself gets out the way then. If you're full of your own abilities, then God gets pushed out the way, because you kind of strut around, look at me, look what I can do. And he's looking for people who say, I recognize you working through me. Over to you, Lord. You know, you do it. You know, I just want to be willing, a willing sort of instrument for you, and to allow that kind of God to empower you and to equip you in ways that you probably would never even dreamt of. And maybe this Christmas, you know, God could just through, you know, even something small, you know, like this little girl with the little baubles, you know, she didn't really know what she was doing there, but her honesty, you know, just sort of writing to John Lewis, you know, has opened up a whole kind of more important area for people to sort of find Jesus in. And maybe, you know, this Christmas, you can, you know, just a conversation to a work colleague or a neighbour, you know, when they're chatting about Christmas, and some people can put a bit of a downer on it, you know, oh, Christmas, and, you know, just say, yeah, well, that side of it, yeah, you know, maybe it's a good, but if you heard something that's really good news, you know, about Jesus and about him coming into this world and why he came into this world, and just begin to open up to those around us, you know, again, come and see, experience Jesus Christ for yourself, then go and tell. How much time have I got? Are we nearly... Well, 5 minutes? Yeah. Do you know, I want to go on, but I know what it's like. When you're sat there thinking, I'm starving, I want to go... I'll give you an illustration, really, and I'm sure I've said this one before, but it's to, you know, why we should go out and tell other people. You know, I love the film Titanic. You see, you know, I've watched it a few times, but I always find it, whether it's the film or the true documentaries on it, you know, the whole story behind it, what I always find very sad is where you've when the ship's going down and you've got people getting into the lifeboats, and they say that many of the lifeboats were quite empty. There's still a lot more room to go and pick up other people. But I can imagine those who are in the lifeboats thinking, great, you know, I'm saved. You know, that was a close call, because it must have been terrifying, you know. But there they are, they're in the lifeboats, and they reckon that pretty much all of the lifeboats left it too late in kind of turning round and going back to the people who were still in the water. You know, there they were, they're in their lifeboats, and they're thinking, counting their lucky stars and maybe praising God, you know, here I am, you know, I'm saved. But they didn't turn round and row back to those who are still in the water. And God spoke to me as I was watching this film, you know, at the fifth time, quite clearly. It's like us, it's God's people. You know, for those of us who've received Christ into our lives, we know we're forgiven. We know that one day we're going to be with him, and we're praising God. You know, I'm saved. I'm secure in him. And God's saying, you know, and we stay like that. You know, we don't then think about those who are still in the water, still drowning. I had this picture then. Maybe we see this lifeboat as a bit like a boat on a boating lake. You know, we're in this boat and we're just leisurely going round in circles, you know, and we're waiting for somebody to call out, you know, number 77, your time's up, and you come rowing in, you know, back into the Lord's hand, you know, open arms, as it were. And that's how we sit. But life's not like that. Life is like, you know, being in a lifeboat in this stormy weather, you know, and it's rough and you're getting knocked about, you know. And it's not easy, but we're in our lifeboats, and there are people in the water and they're drowning. And, you know, if we leave it too long, it'd be too late for many people, you know. And as God's people, we need to turn round and go back to these people and reach out to them and get them in the boats as well. And it's a challenge for us, you know. And it's again this Christmas, I do feel the Lord encouraging us to know him. That's what he wants, you know. He wants us to know him, to see him is a God who is near, a God who is able to change our lives and to impact us and to, you know, to kind of fill us with this, you know, with himself and the love of God. But then he wants us to go and tell other people the good news. And because time's gone, I won't go on any longer, but I want to encourage you with a very simple message today. But over this Christmas, you know, think of these things. Think of maybe that with Isaiah again. You know, the look up, look in, look out. I always keep that in my mind. Look up. You know, if you don't see Jesus as being wow, you know, then you need to do what I often do, is get on your own somewhere private and get before God and tell him, he knows how you feel anyway, but speak out to him and just say, look, Lord, I don't see you like that. You're far away. You're just like a big name God, you know. But I just don't know you in a way that kind of makes a difference in my, and just whatever it is that's on your heart, tell him how you feel. Cry out to him and just say, I need to see you more clearly. I need that revelation. Like Isaiah and the Apostle Paul on the road to the Emmaus. I need that kind of revelation. I need to, you know, have a wow factor in my life. And, you know, and then maybe as God reveals himself to you and changes your life, you'll think, yeah, I need to tell other people now. He's changed me. I can see that now. I need to tell other people. I need to reach out to other people with the good news. So maybe this Christmas you'll get something more special than what you would get hanging in a stocking at the end of the bed, but you'll get a new and exciting relationship with Jesus at this time. May the Lord bless you. There are other things I'm going to say, but I'm not going to say it now. I'm going to leave it like that, and I'll close in prayer, and then we've got one more song if we've got time to sing it. Yeah, Lord God, we just thank you Jesus, that you came into this world. Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, thank you, God, that it wasn't your plan to stay distant, but you're a God who wants to engage with people. You're a God who wants to have a relationship with people and to impact their lives. And I just thank you, Jesus. For many of us here today, Lord God, you've come into our lives and you've changed us. And you have given us a hope for the future, a hope that is certain. Lord God, for those of us who know you and love you, help us, Lord God, to be a people who reach out to others, to turn the lifeboat around, to row back to those who still need to be rescued, to be saved, Lord God, by your loving grace, Lord God. I pray for this church, Lord God, that you would impact them in a dynamic way, Lord God. We hear so many kind of words over the years, Lord God, we need that tangible evidence of you working in our lives, Lord God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, over this Christmas, you would bless this church, bless the people here in all that they do, Lord God. May each and every one of them know you in a meaningful way, in a way which would cause each one of us to lift up your name in praise and adoration, Lord God. So just bless them, we pray, in your precious name. Amen.